Today is Palm Sunday, so we do have the great privilege of gathering together on a day where we celebrate Jesus' victorious entry, as has been mentioned many times already this service. So we are celebrating his victorious entry, and so I'm actually going to be preaching on that passage today. We're going to be talking about the very stark contrast between the heart that welcomed Jesus as a king, ready to crown him, and then that was ready to crucify him as a criminal later on. And so if you could open up your Bibles with me to Mark's rendition of the story. We'll be reading from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Again, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. I will be reading from the ESV. Actually, let's all read together. Let's read it together out loud, okay? 시작! Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." This is the word of the Lord. So a little background. Jesus has been coming a long journey to Jerusalem. And at this point, he was actually staying at Bethany 2 miles away. And so sometimes when I imagine this story, I imagine that he was kind of like on this very short entry into the city. Like he was only going like, 500 meters outside of the city gate and then into the city, and then it was kind of over, and that there was like a small little crowd. But this is taking place over the course of 2 miles. Even as he was in Bethany, there are already crowds being attracted to him going there to see Jesus because they had heard he was coming to Jerusalem. So for 2 miles, if you can imagine, for 2 miles, people lined up, taking off their cloaks and waving palm branches to welcome into the city. This was a huge celebration, like huge celebration. And there was so much symbolism in what they were doing as well, because taking off their cloaks and laying them on the ground was actually something that they would do for kings who were newly like anointed and appointed as kings. And we see that in 2 Kings when Jehu is appointed as king. And so they're honoring him as a king just by the action of them laying down their cloaks, and then the celebration of having palm branches and waving them and shouting, "Hosanna, our Savior, the one who's come. Blessed is he who's come to establish this glorious kingdom." And they're so excited. And the reason they can have this excitement is because they've been under so much oppression. At this point, it's been 90 years of a military dictatorship of sorts. 90 years of oppression. And they're like, finally, the Lord has heard our cry. Finally, we are finished with this oppression. But little known to them, their oppression had just begun, because it would continue for another 600 years. But at this point, they're like, we are through it. We are finished. And they were so excited. But the reason they were so excited is because they knew all the prophecies that were in the Old Testament about a Messiah who is coming. And they were expecting of those prophecies to come to fulfillment. So even what they say, like when they say Hosanna, like blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, it's actually quoting from the Psalms. Psalm 118 has that exact phrase about like, blessed is the Savior. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they're reciting things that they've sung and they've learned since they were little about a Messiah. And especially The way Jesus enters triggers in them, this must be the Messiah. He's been performing miracles all throughout the land. He has been doing, like, he's been preaching, he's been teaching with such anointing, such clarity, such wisdom. And so then when he comes on a colt, it's like the final confirmation, because in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10, this is what it says. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So when they see Jesus coming on a colt, they're like, this is it. If we had any doubt, like for sure, this is the Messiah, because he is literally riding on the foal of a donkey. Like, this is definitely the Messiah. So this is why they have so much jubilation and excitement over his entrance. And the passage in Zechariah actually goes on. And so they have this expectation that comes with the verse following, which says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. You can see that when this passage comes to mind, if this is all they're looking at, instantly they're like, oh, it's going to happen right away. Because the verses are right next to each other. He's coming on a donkey, and then bam, proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea. And so, like, it makes sense for them to believe that it's going to happen instantly if they're just basing their belief in the Messiah on this passage. Or if their hunger for a Messiah simply draws them to this passage and puts, like, all of their hope and all of their faith in this passage. But what they don't seem to recognize as Jesus is coming is that there's so many other passages that talk about his suffering. There's so many other passages that talk about his crucifixion, that talk about a sacrifice that has to be made. And yet they were unable to recognize it because they were so fixated on this. But the underlying reason is they're so fixated on this is because they're so fixated on their circumstances. They're so ready to get out of their circumstances. They're like, let's move on from here, that they don't have the ability to take a step back and look at the context. So, I'm going to be talking about that today. And we're going to be talking about the focus. How short-sighted are you, or how much ability do we have to take in the context of what's happening in our lives? So if you're taking notes, the title of my sermon is called In Focus. In Focus. I don't know if anyone here enjoys photography. I do. I used to do a lot of photography when I was younger, in my younger days when I had lots more time. But these days I don't really. But when you do photography, especially if you're using a DSLR, you have to mess with the focus. Even if you zoom in on something or zoom out, even after you do that, you still have to adjust how clear the focus is and what exactly you want to stand out in the photo. And I guess, like, most of you would know that even on your smartphones these days, you can do that. Like the iPhone, like 8 Plus and the iPhone 10, like they've got like crazy camera features. They're super nice. But there's a really popular photo effect these days that's called bokeh. It's like B-O-K-E-H. I don't know if you know it, but bokeh is like when you zoom in on one subject really closely, and it's like super sharp and super clear, but then everything in the background is kind of like fuzzed out, blurred out. And it creates this beautiful, like ethereal, like dreamy, kind of ideal looking picture. And it's something that we're very attracted to because it looks just like so pristine. It looks so perfect. And so we're really attracted to that. But then when I read this story, I actually associate that kind of bokeh image with the mindset of Israel. At this moment with the Jews, they're so focused in on this one detail. They're so fixated on this idealistic, like, deliverance that they have no ability to see the context that it's coming in. They have no ability to see what's in the background or where the story is going because it's so dialed in. But you can't blame them. We have the tendency to do this too in our lives. There are things that the Lord promises to us that we want to hang on to, that we get dialed in on, because like that thing, for whatever reason, becomes our hope. We start to put our hope on a job that we're expecting to get, or we put a hope on like a relationship, a romance that we could have. That like, man, if I just find my one true love, then, you know, I will have a victorious life. My life will be complete. If I just have this perfect job, that one job that I've been working towards for the past 10 years, then I will be good to go. Everything will be set. And you're like so expectant of those things to satisfy you, to bring you happiness, that then that when they actually come, you get so overjoyed. But if they get taken away, you get so devastated. Am I the only person who like knows this? Because, man, there were times in my life where I was like gunning for something because I'm that kind of person. Like, you set a goal in front of me, man, I am there. Like, I was there yesterday. I want to get there really quickly. And so I used to put my hope all in that thing. And as soon as it was taken away from me, I was so angry. I was so like almost like not almost filled with like a self-righteous anger, like blaming God. God, how could you? You promised me that this was going to happen. How could you even dare lead me down a path that didn't lead me into this? Like, where was my faith? Like, did I do something wrong? And then God being like, so is this all that you were hoping for in your life? It's like, was this what was supposed to make you happy? And it's in those moments where you like, you're suddenly like, yeah, I don't actually know what makes me happy anymore. You get shaken, like whether it was based on the approval of people around you, whether you were living for, the praise of people, or whether you were living for success of some kind, like monetary success or just like career success. And then without it, then you're suddenly like, what am I living for now? What am I living for? And when I read this passage, I think that the Jews must have felt like that. They were living for the deliverance of a savior, and then he suddenly gets taken captive. And they're like, fraud. Like, what? What was that? You like made up this whole shebang. Like, was this like a whole act to you to like fool us into something? And now here you are. You've been caught by the Romans, the people that you were supposed to depose and like and take out of like their authority. Like, can you imagine? For me, that's just like, it's such a strong image of them believing completely that they had the right to say that based on what they knew, based on what they were dialed in on. They're dialed in on this like Messiah. He is our deliverer. He's our savior. And now he's gone. Then like I can self-righteously be angry about this. God, like, this man is not your son. This man is not our Messiah for sure. 100% confidence in that. Yeah. But if we lack context, it's easy to say that. But if we give ourselves context, more context, then we stop making those kind of snap judgments. We're not as quick to point our finger at God. And this ultimately is the place where we want to be. We want to be in a place where we're not quick to point our finger at God, where we're not quick to be devastated by our circumstances, where we're not putting so much hope in a promise that when it doesn't come to fruition that we feel lost. We want to be, I think all of us want to be in a place of security that no matter what happens, no matter what promises comes through or doesn't come through, that we feel hope and that we feel safe and that we feel like the Lord is providing for us. But the truth is that in any circumstance, no matter what, we can feel like that if we have the right context. And so this brings me to my second point, which is about our real focus. Not the dialed in focus, but what should actually be our accurate focus? How do we get that context that we need in our lives to say, this is going to be okay, and I'm okay if this fails or falls through? The context comes from the Word of God, right? I mean, you might have seen that coming, like pretty like Sunday school answer, but context comes from the Word of God, but it's about how you read the Word of God. And so I'm in seminary, right? And I love seminary so much because there's just so many amazing things to learn. And every day I feel like I know nothing and it's great. Like, I really enjoy feeling like I, like, know nothing and I'm learning so much good information. And so one of the things that we're really working on a lot in my classes right now is the authority of Scripture and the necessity of Scripture and how, like, it's sufficient for everything in your life. You don't need to go anywhere else except for Scripture. And it's really kind of like bringing home this idea to me that, like, I actually have not had a high view of Scripture for most of my life. Because I grew up in the church, it's really familiar to me. So I accepted Christ at the age of 4. I was 4 years old when I accepted Christ. And then I grew up in the church since then. And I really kind of started living out my faith by the time I was like 17, 18, around there. But every night since I was 4 years old, my mom would read me Bible stories before I went to bed. And I've been through the Bible with her so many times growing up. And then by the time I was a teenager, I was in youth group and we would go through the Bible. And then by the time I was sitting in Sunday service as well, there's no name in the Bible that was like foreign to me. Like, what story? Oh yeah, I know that story. I know this story. I know that story. And so there was kind of a laziness in me to seek out the word because I was so familiar with all the stories. I was like, yeah, I know this. I know this about God. I know what salvation is. I know, like, I know how good he is. I know how faithful he is. He is so familiar. And even as I was, like, preparing the sermon, I was like, I am a Jew. I am totally a Jew. Because they were very familiar with the promises of God. They were very familiar. They learned it from a young age, what the Torah said and, like, what all the teachings were of the commands that God had given their people. And so as they're growing up, they become so familiar and they have this expectancy. Yeah, I know what this is about. I know what this is about. And so they come to the word with some assumptions. They come to the word with a previous expectation. Or at least that's what I do. So I'm assuming that's what they did, because I would come to the word with the expectation, like, I kind of know what this is about already. Yeah, I'm here to learn more. Yeah, I'm here to study, but yeah, I've got the gist of it. But then as I'm in seminary, I'm learning how so wrong that perspective has been. How so completely, like, ill-founded my confidence was. That every time I come to the word of God now, I'm realizing how little I know. And it's totally changing the way that I come to the word. Because I used to come to the word feeling familiar with it and feeling like, you know, I just needed encouragement or whatever. And I'd come to the word looking for something to speak to me. Speak to me about my life. Which is what a lot of us do. We come to the word looking for something to speak to us about our life. Which is not inherently wrong. It's just skipping a step. It skips the step of actually seeking the word to find Christ in the word. And to find who God is in the word. And then apply that to your life. So there's a lot of times where people that I've been in Bible study with, we all do the same thing. We open the word, we read something, and then we're like, yeah, I feel like God is saying not to give up through this passage because, yeah, it says that I can be steadfast. Great. But why? Why can you be steadfast? You know, and I recognize I do this all the time. You know, like, I feel like, you know, there's grace for me. Great. But why is there grace for you? You know, and I kept skipping this step of seeking out who Jesus is in the word. But then when you actually come to the word with this very humble perspective, coming to the word going, I know nothing about you, God. Like, I've only scratched the surface. There's so much more I have yet to glean of who you are. Then I come into the word going, okay, God, where are you in this? Like, when you're talking about, you know, the history of Israel, what does that say about Jesus? Like, when you promise Abraham to make him a great nation, what does that say about Jesus? What does that say about your character, your generosity, your grace? And then when I come to, like, the law, and then you're like, God, I don't want to read the law. It's so tedious. But it becomes exciting now. Like, God, how does the law reflect your character? What were you trying to do? Like what were you trying to preserve for yourself? And there becomes so much more excitement now because I'm coming in with this, like, unfamiliarity, beginning with the point of saying, God, I still have so much to learn. And then looking for a Jesus-centered or like Christ-centered, a God-centered focus on what I'm gleaning first before I apply that to my life. Does that make sense? And so that is what gives us perspective. It's looking into the Word for Christ first and making Christ our foundation that we apply to our lives, and not some like encouraging phrase, not some like, and I'm not minimizing the Word of God at all. Like you can totally read the Word of God and a phrase will stand out to you and it will be like of the Lord and the Spirit will speak to you through it. But then there's so much more depth when you add the gospel to it. When you say, I'm learning this and this is how it's tied to the gospel also. And this is how Jesus is my rock. Yeah. And so I feel so, what's the right word? I feel so tempted to just read scripture through my cultural lens of being like I'm an American and so I value individuality, I value freedom, and I value diversity, and then apply those things to the word that I'm reading as well. But those things also have to go because Christianity is not being American, you know? Christianity is not being Korean. You know, a famous example of applying culture to the word would be like in Korea, how honor your father and your mother gets blown out of context because of the Confucian culture here, right? It's blown out of context, right? And so I'm also learning there's a second layer. So like one, I'm looking for Jesus in the word. And then two, I am trying to remove my cultural filters and identify them. Like what in American culture am I believing in that I'm just assuming is Christianity? What in Korean culture am I used to that I'm just assuming is Christianity? And then pulling those things away and being like, wow, like I thought I was putting my hope in cultural standards. I was putting my hope in a cultural standard as opposed to the Word of God. And so that's the second thing I have to do. And then the third thing I have to do after going through and saying, okay, Jesus first and removing all the culture is three, just actually getting through a lot of the word. So I like in the past, I used to be super like, I don't know, sketchy about it. Like, oh, I'm going to read over here because I feel like reading James today. And then I'm going to read in the Psalms because I feel like reading the Psalms today. And I'm going to read in Hebrews next. And then I'm going to read in Genesis. You're just kind of jumping everywhere and not really being consistent. And then I realized that because I was doing that, I wasn't getting the full counsel of Scripture. I wasn't able to compare one section of Scripture to another section of Scripture that validated each other and strengthened each other. I wasn't able to take one section of Scripture and enrich its understanding through other portions of Scripture. And so I realized that I needed to dial out my focus from like just focusing on like, me, what do I need for my life? And then refocus again and say, okay, where's Jesus in this? Where's the culture being my hope and teaching me about my life? And then where is the consistency that I can find in comparing Scripture and learning through the whole counsel of Scripture? And I think this is what happened to the Jews as well when Jesus came into the city, is that they didn't find the whole counsel of Scripture when they looked at him because they were so dialed in. They brought their culture into it as well because they were so dialed in. And then they were unable to recognize him as the Savior. But this was also part of God's plan, because God wanted the gospel to go to the Gentiles, right? So it says in Romans chapter 11 that there was a partial hardening upon Israel. Like it says that there was a partial hardening of the hearts so that the gospel could go out. And so it's not like we can like blame the Jews or anything or say that they were like evil for hardening their hearts against Jesus, because in fact, that was God's blessing for us to be in coming into the family of God. That was God's provision for us to actually walk into the fullness of being part of his family. But unless we recognize that was God's will for us, we'll never fully walk in the fullness of the joy of being brought in. We'll never walk in the fullness of the joy of being part of this family. And we'll not be able to really treasure the history that we have. And so that's why, like, these days I'm so into, like, reading back through scripture, finding out what the history is, and dialing out and asking God, you know, what else is there for me to learn about you and to learn about the culture that you were birthed in and the culture that the scriptures were written in and the culture of the kingdom. But if we're going to refocus and if we're going to move from being dialed in on a thing or a circumstance as our hope and moving into a greater knowledge of who Christ is in our lives, there's a couple of things we have to do. And the first is to come under the word of God. And to come under the word of God with a humble heart, willing to receive whatever he has for us, willing to look for who he is in the scriptures, not exactly what we think we need, not what we think that we should author in our lives. Because when we begin to say that, oh, like, I know what's best for me, like, in this case, in the scripture that we read today, like, the Jews thought our immediate deliverance is what's best for us. They imposed their own idea of what was good onto their lives. And so they weren't able to see what was coming and what God had for them. But if we say, God, I'm going to surrender everything that I think is best for me, and I'm going to come to you with a humble heart to receive whatever you have, then we'll be able to more fully rejoice in whatever season we're in. But it's not easy. It's not like we make this decision and then tomorrow we're going to be able to, like, easily enter the word and easily submit all of our desires and ask God to do whatever he pleases our lives, that we'll easily be content with anything. It's going to be a struggle because our sin nature is going to want to wrestle against God's lordship. Because that's just who we are. We want to be our own authority. We want to be our own Lord. And it's going to wrestle with God. But it's not hopeless. Even though we have proud hearts, even though we do wrestle, like, the joy is that Jesus first was the one who was obedient to the word. And that is what has enabled us to enter in. So that he came fulfilling the word. Like, he was so specific, coming in on a foal, a donkey, fulfilling every prophecy that was spoken about him. But at the same time, he was fully obedient to the word. So that even to death on a cross, like it says in Philippians, that he humbled himself and was obedient even to death on a cross. So that we would have our full salvation. So even though he was God, he humbled himself to the Father's will. Like, I'm sure many of you may know, like, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and he asked the Lord, like, you know, like, please take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done. He was the first person to perfectly obey what the word asked of him, what God asked of him, and to walk in the Father's will completely and perfectly. And because he did that, it released a grace for us to be able to grow in our ability to lay down our lives and obey the word and walk into the fullness of what God has for us. But it's acknowledging that there is grace for us and that it's a grace that we ask for by coming into the place of seeking out God's face. So I don't just wait around and then suddenly the grace comes on me to, like, enter the word. But I go to the word with a humble heart, with a seeking heart, and then recognize that Jesus, my mediator, has made it possible for me to receive knowledge of God, to connect with God. The Holy Spirit can actually reveal the scriptures to me, and then ask for him to come and reveal the word. Yeah. And so these days, as kind of like some practical tips of, like, how this works out in my life and how it could be helpful to you, is that I have taken three scriptures really close to heart. And one of them is Psalm 51:17. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So even on days when I feel like I've, like, messed up and I can't come close to God, even on days when I, like, feel like I can't see him rightly, I have no understanding of how to view him rightly, that if I come with a contrite heart and say, Lord, like, I am a sinner and I know nothing, that I cannot love you rightly in this state, that God's not going to turn me away. Because he paid for my life with his son on the cross, I can come to him and be like, God, still receive me as I am and teach me your ways. And another scripture that's been really important to me has been Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, where it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Knowing that when I come before God asking him to search my heart, that it's not to condemn me, and it's not to like make a fool out of me. It's not to point fingers and give me guilt, but it's to lead me into everlasting life. That's the way that verse ends, is that see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Is that by submitting to the surgery that God wants to do in my heart through his word, by seeking to have his perspective, he's actually taking me into a greater measure of everlasting life, into a greater measure of fullness. And the third one has been Psalm 19:14, which is actually something that I say throughout the day. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Just help me refocus throughout my day. To like, when I get too zoomed in on something, when I start stressing out because something has become suddenly so important, to zoom out and be like, okay, remind me, Lord, of like what I should be meditating on, and teach me to meditate on your word and your ways so that I can be solidly focused on what really matters, to be solidly focused on the gospel and to have full context and remember who you are and what you're doing. Yeah. And we have this assurance in Romans 12:2, when Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." That we have an assurance that as we seek to know God's will fully, as we seek to have the big picture, no matter what place of life we're in, as we seek to have the right focus, that God will use his word to renew our minds, that he will use his word to establish us in a place of understanding what his will is, so that we're not freaking out when something goes wrong or when our expectations fail us, that we're not completely devastated. Yeah. And that is what I've been meditating on these days. And I hope it blesses you, and I hope it's something that helps you really refocus and redial in your life as well. So that when God is doing something great, when he has these amazing plans for your life, when he has your redemption and your salvation and your healing planned out and set up, when something comes, it seems to cut it off and it seems to delay it, that you won't be shaken, but be able to step back, refocus, and remember who Christ is, so that you can continue rejoicing no matter where you're at in life. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to make a way for us to fully encounter you, to fully know you, to not be separated from you for eternity, God. And I thank you that it's your word that gives us access to understanding and to the revelation of who you are. And Father, we pray that from this day on, that we wouldn't be people who focus too much on circumstances or put our hope in false things, but that we would be people who know the full counsel of your word, who can seek Christ in the scriptures and establish ourselves in the hope we have in Christ and not on our circumstances, God. And so we ask that you would take us deeper into your word, take us deeper into your grace, and teach us the way of coming before your word and letting us renew us and letting it teach us and letting it transform us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.